Will you pray with me? Holy God, may this your word give us the power to comprehend with all the saints the length and width, the height and depth of the love of Christ and the fullness of life in you. Amen. Our first scripture reading is from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4, verses 42 through 44. Hear now the word of the Lord. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing food from the first fruits to the man of God, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. Elisha said, "Give it to the people and let them eat." But his servant said, "How can I set this before 100 people?" So he repeated, "Give it to the people and let them eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." He set it before them. They ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord, the word of God. You've been spared. I've not been asked to sing the anthem. Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up to the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this as a test to him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to take him by force and make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not come to them. The sea became rough because of a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." They wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So there's a magnet on my mother-in-law's fridge that I always love. It says, "The way to a woman's heart is through the door of a good restaurant." Ladies, can I get an amen? I'm always into eating out, so that is so great. But I love this other quote that says something similar, but in a deeper sense. It says, "Food is the way to the heart, and more importantly, the soul. Keep feeding the souls of people." And I think there's some truth in that. I mean, they even call a variety of some cooking soul food, right? I'm sure we all can think back to a time when a meal that our mom or grandmother prepared for us really just hit the spot. And that comfort food really did feel like it went all the way down to the soul. Have you ever had a food like that, that really hit the spot and it was exactly what you needed when you needed it? Maybe a whiff in the air from a nearby restaurant will bring us back to that one dish that always had that feeling of home. In our story for this morning, there is a great crowd of 5,000 people who are in need of being fed. They were hungry because they had been following Jesus in order to see his signs and wonders. Jesus asks Philip, how are they to feed all these people? And the text is clear that this is a test, as Jesus has something up his sleeve, as he normally does. Philip, with almost an anxious and worrisome tone, replies, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to even get a little. Then another disciple, Andrew, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people? Then Jesus gives the mandate to tell the disciples to have the crowd sit down. And then Jesus blesses the bread, broke it, and gave it to all the people. Let's just stop for a moment and think about the notion of who is the primary actor here. Who is the initiator, and who is the active, and who is the passive? Because this is important. It is not the disciples who ask Jesus how to feed these people. It is Jesus who sees these people and sees past maybe their noisy and boisterous presence to their deeper need. It is Jesus who begins the whole process by giving the command that they all sit down as if to begin a meal together. He is the initiator here. It is not the disciples in this account, anyway, who take the food and actually feed the people with it. It is Jesus himself. It is the man. Now let's look at what the disciples did. We see Philip nervously trying to calculate in his head the math it would take to have even everyone get a tiny bite of food. He anxiously tries to search for the answer to this problem, looking to see how he can come up with an answer to such an impossible thing with such meager means. Rationing it out, he feebly comes up with an answer and places it at Jesus' feet, lamenting that they could never find the money to even give one full meal to this crowd. Then we see Andrew, similarly looking around, his eyes shrewdly searching the crowd for any hint of food resources until he sees a boy. Probably hurriedly calls him over and pulls him before Jesus and says, there's the boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people? He too grasps for any shred of a solution to this problem and takes it one step further into despair. For how could this do among so many people? Are we not tempted to do exactly what Philip and Andrew did in the face of our problems in life or in the problems of the world? I know I have so often tried to look for that rational solution, that logical answer, or that practical fix-all when it comes to problems that look hopeless. I too would frantically search, like the disciples, for a Band-Aid for the situation, only to come up short, only to look at my feeble means and sigh like Andrew. But what are they among so many people? But our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. Our knowledge is incomplete and our logic is frail and finite. But it is not so with the Lord. Here's a note about the theme of knowledge in the book of John, as stated by one commentator. He says, we have so much knowledge now that knowledge is not power, but powerlessness. It gives us paralysis, not empowerment. In comparison, in the Gospel of John, knowledge is power. It is about the way, the truth, and the life, and that knowledge refuses to be objectified or controlled. It is a knowledge that does not entertain. It is extremely passionate. It is a knowledge that grounds the knowing event in the triune life as revealed in the incarnation of Jesus. In this story, where the numbers are paralyzing and the logic does not work. We see the finitude of human knowledge. And this story points toward the incarnation that lives. At the end of knowledge stands Jesus. For this text, the end of human knowledge is the beginning of love's knowledge. And that is enough to feed a multitude with much left over. At the end of knowledge stands Jesus. Not that we should discount our rationality that God gave us, but beyond it, beyond our capabilities, there is a God who is infinitely wider and deeper than we could ever comprehend. And so in the face of human trial, when logic does not add up, when the answers are just absent, there exactly stands not an answer, but a person. There exactly stands our truest Savior, who knows our trials and sees our needs and initiates feeding us. He provides in a way only he can. For in our story, conventional methods offer no real solutions to the crowd's needs. Jesus alone knows how to meet those needs. For in a way a child needs a mother, we need Jesus. Not in a way a scientist needs an answer to his question. And while that question is pressing, does it really satisfy the soul? A few weeks back, our amazing soloist, Cara, you may remember, sang an old spiritual called "Give Me Jesus." It was beautiful, her rendition. The lyrics speak of a wonderfully simplistic call for Jesus alone to be given. It says, "In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Dark midnight was my cry, give me Jesus. Oh, when I come to die, give me Jesus. Oh, give me Jesus, you can have all this world. Just give me Jesus." I personally never get through that song without at least a few tears. And absolutely when she sang it. I think it's because it strikes a chord deep within me that actually knows that Jesus really is everything and more than I could need. Because Jesus is the real solution and the truer answer and the deeper word. And so even though in this lifetime we don't get every answer or solution or quick fix we'd like to see, we get something worlds better. We get the man himself. We get the God himself. The actual man who'd rather be beaten and die for us than go on living his life. We get the man who'd rather forgive people who don't deserve it and heal people who never came back to thank him than go on making an honest living for himself, settling down. We get that man, that God, the man who would rather die for us than be parted from us. That's how much he loves us. And isn't that better than any satisfaction a quick fix or a blanket solution to our problems could offer? Isn't that better than if we had bought the crowd's meal ourselves? Than if we were fed with food alone? At the end of knowledge, at the end of logic, and any answers we could muster, and at the end of all human comprehension and might, stands one man, the man who loves us. And that love can never be moved. It is as unshakable as his voice when he says, "It is I, do not be afraid," when he comes to them upon the water. When the answers come up short, and when we don't have the critical mass to make something happen, when we fail, when we're too scared to even begin, when we're without a shred of hope, when it seems like all we have left to do is despair, like Andrew, we have the one who overcame it all. We have Jesus. And isn't a person much better than an answer anyway? His life, the solution. His blood, the answer. His words, the fulfillment of all our hope. We have the man, and we don't just have him in a metaphorically out there, some kind of abstract way, but we have him in a real spiritual way, because he is actually with us and among us in the breaking of the bread where two or three are gathered, and he will never leave us. And the thing that really gives me chills is that he actually knows our names. The God over all things, the God who existed as the I Am over and above every inch of the universe, knows the most infinitesimally small fears within our hearts. The aches we have for acceptance, the littlest dreams we still hold close. As one bluegrass song says, he knows the names of my sorrows. He knows the names of my fears. Why should I let them bother me? For I know that he is near. In all this, we have a God who really knows our names and knows our heart and our pain and our history and is with us. And he stands at the end of our lives. He stands when we fall. And he holds us through every tear. He feeds us when we are weak. He sees that need and fills it to overflowing, so there is much left over. And that's our real soul food. And boy, does it hit the spot. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.